Prior having sung where we left off last time in 1 Corinthians, which is on page 768 of the Church Bible, we looked at that very passage. Let not the wise glory in their wisdom, let not the strong glory in their strength, but let them glory in the Lord. And so we pick up in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, again page 768 if you need to use the Church Bible, or you can find the outline on the YouVersion Bible app for your electronic device if you enjoy following along that way. We're preaching verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. What we do here, verse by verse preaching. Preaching and teaching the Bible in the way that it comes to us. It comes to us as a book to be read verse by verse, so we preach it, study it, and teach it the same way, verse by verse. And so, midway through chapter 1, Paul began contrasting the so-called foolishness of God with the so-called wisdom of the world. And he's just finished talking about how God calls foolish people to salvation. Foolish people like those comprising the church at Corinth. And he explains that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. How he's chosen weak things to put to shame the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. He has done this so that no person should glory in his presence. So that last verse of chapter 1, verse 31, he who glories or he who boasts, let him do so in the Lord. And again, thanks to the choir for that reminder this morning. So now Paul, what he does is he gives yet another example of how God uses so-called fools and foolish means to put human wisdom in its place and to bring glory to himself. And what Paul does is he uses himself and he uses his preaching as an example. And Paul places himself alongside the Corinthian congregation. It's like he's saying, not only are you guys so-called fools or so-called weak in the ways of the world, I join you. I join you as one who is unimpressive in the world's eyes, and I bring you a message that is unimpressive to the world's way of thinking. And so Paul comes back now to the statement that he had made earlier in verse 17 when he said, you remember this? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross should be emptied of its power or made of no effect. Well, he picks that truth up again now, speaking about his preaching while he was with them in Corinth. And he says, you know, when I was with you guys and preached the gospel, I did so as a person who had come in weakness, as one who had come in fear, as someone who had come in much trembling. Now, I want you to listen for that as I read the passage, five verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read in his presence. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pause here and ask for the help of God this morning as we study together. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. This we pray for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Be seated, please. Sometime back, I read in the news about a politician's using the service of a company called Crowds on Demand. Like the company's name suggests, Crowds on Demand, a A person can pay for a crowd of people to gather at an event to create the impression and the appearance that there's enormous support for the one that they're gathering to be around. The company's website, crowdsondemand.com, asks this on their homepage. Have you ever dreamed of having an adoring crowd cheering your name, proclaiming you a champion, and singing your praises through the streets? For most of us, this is only a fantasy. Now, the experience once reserved for presidents and A-listers is for sale. Crowds on Demand can organize any group, small or large, within a week's time. Paparazzi, reporters, fans, and security guards can all be arranged to spice up your vacation, promote your company, impress a date, or get the word out about yourself. Now, I'm not really sure what all this says about our culture, that a business such as this can exist and be profitable. A business selling only the appearance of support and creating the impression that a group of people support, applaud, and cheer a message or a person, when in actuality they are simply being paid off. I mean, it really is remarkable, isn't it? And I wonder what the Apostle Paul would have made of that. Maybe something like that existed in his day. Maybe. But it is clear from his preaching that he is not after the praise and adulation and the adoring and cheering that crowds bring, paid or unpaid. And if ever we were in doubt that Paul relied not on human tricks and ingenuity and gimmickry, or even that he cared whether people approved or applauded his message, or even his speaking ability, the text this morning puts those doubts to rest. Paul was concerned that the cross be the centerpiece of his preaching. Paul knew that the cross was inherently offensive to the sensibilities of those who listened to him. He knew the cross was unpopular. He knew that the preaching of Christ crucified was taken to be something that caused Jews to stumble. Do you remember this from a few weeks ago? And the very thing that was considered by the cultured Greeks of his day to be foolishness. But he also knew that the preaching of the cross was the only thing that brought true and lasting transformation of the hearts of those who listened. And this morning's passage teaches what preaching looks like when the cross is central. This text shows us what happens when we allow the cross to form and to shape the content of the sermon. You know, much of what passes for preaching in many churches is not what we would call gospel preaching. Now, what I mean by that is it may look like preaching. A guy stands on a platform before people and maybe he sits in a chair. It may even sound like preaching, as he has the Bible and he reads a bit from it, and or maybe reads it off of a screen. But it may not be gospel preaching because there is no cross. So that what the preacher says could be heard just as easily on a popular talk show. Or think of it, taught without hindrance in a Jewish synagogue. Or perhaps even proclaimed in a mosque. There's no cross. And if there's no cross, then there is no gospel preaching. If there's no cross in our preaching, then you see we don't see our Savior. And we don't see our sin. Because we don't see ourselves. At least we don't see ourselves as the cross demands that we see ourselves. Gospel preaching is the preaching of the cross, whether we're reading from the New Testament or whether we're reading from the Old Testament. That we understand our nature as sinners, and we understand, therefore, our need for the cross. So gospel preaching displays, you see, our sin, and it displays ourselves, and it displays our Savior. Gospel preaching allows the cross to shape and to form the content of the sermon. Now, I want to go through the passage again, verse by verse with you, and consider these truths about gospel preaching. First, gospel preaching focuses on the right person. On the right person. Now, look again at verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," that is, back when I was with you in Corinth, the first time I came to you, Acts chapter 18, where we read all that wonderful history. "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I'll stop there. Paul's message was a focus not upon himself, but upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In fact, of himself, Paul goes on to say in verse 3, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Does that sound like a guy who's bringing a focus upon himself? Not at all. Paul's message was a focus not on the messenger, but on the message. And the message is the message of the cross upon which Jesus Christ died. Focus was on the right person. Now, Paul first mentions this truth, as we said a moment ago, back in verse 17 of chapter 1. That's where he broaches the topic. "Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect or should lose its power." And he says again later in chapter 1, in verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." Now look again, verse 1. "When I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." I want you to think about this for a moment. What would that kind of preaching do? A preaching that is marked by excellence of speech or of human wisdom. Let me just pause for a moment and think about what would be the result of a preaching that was marked by excellence of speech or of wisdom? Well, the result would be, very likely, a focus upon the wrong person. The focus would be upon Paul. People would applaud Paul. And they would cheer, his excellence of speech and wisdom. And by the way, we know that's what the Greeks in Corinth were accustomed to. They loved flowery oratory and speeches adorned with words that tickled the ear and made the person laugh or cry or cheer. Paul says, "I want nothing of that. I so want the focus to be upon Jesus Christ that I'm willing to be scorned, ridiculed, even run out of town for being a weak speaker." That was his modus operandi everywhere he went. When he had come to Corinth, he had just preached in Athens the same message. He didn't care what people thought of the messenger. He wanted to bring focus to the message. And so you remember when he preached at the Areopagus there in Athens, where all the wise guys are there. What is he preaching? He's preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when he gets to the point of the resurrection, the Bible says that they laughed at him, that a number of them scorned him, mocked him. Paul was more concerned, however, that some of the same crowd had joined him and believed in Christ. Gospel preaching brings a laser focus upon Jesus Christ. Gospel preaching avoids, then, use of words that get in the way of the cross. Gospel preaching does not seek applause, does not seek the approval of men and women who may be judging the preacher by human standards. Is he funny? Does he have an impressive vocabulary? Is he hip? Is he cool? All these standards bring a focus upon the one preaching. Preaching should focus on the one preached, not the one preaching. Let me say that again. Preaching should focus on the one who is preached, not the one preaching. It's about the message and not the messenger. So Paul says in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The verse doesn't mean that Paul spent the 18 months he was in Corinth, you know, just going around saying, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, I just determined I would know nothing. I'm ignorant of everything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Hey, Paul, what's going on? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, like that's all he could say. That obviously, that is not the idea. Rather, it means that the cross formed and shaped the content of his message. I dare say the content of his thinking and the content of his breathing and the content of his living, so that were you to ask him a question on nearly any subject, what he said would be informed by the content of the gospel. He had a gospel-saturated, Christ-centered worldview. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That doesn't mean either that Paul was, you know, against intellectual study or even that human wisdom is unhelpful. Not at all. It refers rather to Paul's wanting to keep the focus upon the one preached and not the one preaching. Paul did not wish to showcase his giftedness for oratory or draw attention to his vast intellect, and he had one, didn't he? I mean, try to read Romans quickly, you know. He did not preach so that others might tell him later, you really are a gifted speaker. He did not speak in such a way as to earn praise or applause. In fact, Paul indicates that he really took some time to think this over. I mean, and as I read the text and as I kind of mulled it over, it seems to me in verse 2 when he says, For I determined that before he even came to Corinth, that he sat thinking. And before God, he's thinking about who he's going to speak to. And Paul came to a settled conviction about his preaching. I mean, it's as though he might have said to himself, you know, I could really wow the crowd when I get there. I mean, I know a lot of stuff that would impress those Greeks. I know a lot of stuff because, after all, I mean, I know everything about the Jewish faith. I could surely impress the Jews. I know how to work a crowd. I mean, you know, perhaps. Perhaps he thought that. He didn't need crowds on demand. But he says, I determined. I made this a point, a settled conviction. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because I don't want the focus to be upon me, but upon Jesus Christ. I determined that before ever I came to you. Gospel preaching focuses on the right person. Now, this point is related to the second truth. Number 2, gospel preaching flows from the right power. Flows from the right power. Verse 3 and following. Paul writes in verse 3, I was with you. He's like he's saying, do you remember this, guys? Corinthians, don't you remember when I was there for the year and a half? I was with you in weakness, in fear. I was with you in much trembling. My speech, my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Maybe somebody said amen to that. But demonstration, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, Paul's preaching flowed from the right power, not the power of human strength and ability. Just a quick interjection here. Every one of us is a preacher in some sense or another. You share the gospel this week, I trust, with somebody. God will place in your path a person of some kind. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, share the gospel, share the gospel. And you're going to fight a little bit. You're going to struggle. And you say, but I don't have words of wisdom. Like, I don't know how to talk. I don't know what to say. Exactly. That's the point, so that you don't get the glory. Trust in God to use you. You don't need persuasive words of human wisdom. But rather, what you need is the Spirit of God and His power. Paul's preaching flowed from the right power. Okay, not human strength and ability, which would be the case were Paul to focus upon that, his use of persuasive words of human wisdom. He says, no, I came in weakness and fear and in much trembling, preaching that flowed not from human power, but from divine power. Preaching not derived from the power of human self, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he doesn't come to the Corinthians with common characteristics that mark the gifted and cultured orator of his day: strength, courage, confidence. He hadn't taken the Dale Carnegie course yet, you know. But rather, he comes in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. Where someone asked Paul before his speech, what have you got for us today, Paul? He'd say, I've got weakness, fear, and much trembling. Pretty impressive. See, Paul was not like many preachers today. He did not strut. He wasn't cool. He didn't have swagger. Says, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. And I shook like a leaf on a windy day. In Paul's second letter, he interacts with those in Corinth who ridiculed his physical presence and his speaking ability. Don't turn there, but many of you will recall this from 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 10, where Paul's enemies say this of him: his letters are weighty and impressive, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. It's not like Paul had a huge fan base or anything. He wasn't very popular then. He probably wouldn't be very popular today. I doubt that he would have owned a Twitter account. I mean, have you noticed it's really hard to tweet something without bringing attention to yourself? If Paul had Facebook, how many friends would he have? I don't know. It's something to think about. Paul's preaching was not to win the applause or to seek the approval of others. And let me just say that I'm saddened by so much of what I see, even among many of my preaching colleagues. I mean, there's this sort of, you know, go get 'em spirit in contemporary preaching, where sermons are referred to as home runs. And preachers are referred to as rising stars. Gospel preaching is shaped by a cross upon which Jesus died and upon which we ourselves die daily, crucifying ourselves so that we don't get in the way of the power. One person said it is the nature of the cross that it can't be preached elegantly and brilliantly, but only in weakness. Gospel preaching focuses on the right person, and it flows from the right power. Thirdly, gospel preaching then fulfills the right purpose. Gospel preaching fulfills the right purpose. Verse 5 is what grammarians call a purpose clause. Verse 5 gives the purpose for what Paul has been saying in the preceding verses. Paul has been saying gospel preaching focuses upon the right person, flows from the right power, so that, here's the purpose, number 3, so that, what? So that, verse 5, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but where? Tell me. In the power of God. Gospel preaching is distinguished from every other form of speaking in this way. It is the aim and purpose of gospel preaching that hearers place their faith not in the wisdom of man, not in a speaker, but in the power of God. You know, a preacher can stand up here before a congregation and speak in such a way that the hearers misplace their faith. That is, rather than placing their faith in the power of God, which is incidentally to place their faith in Jesus Christ, you'll remember from chapter 1, verse 24, Paul refers to Jesus Christ, the power of God, he says, the wisdom of God. Rather than placing their faith in the power of God, that hearers may be tempted to place their faith in the wisdom of men. That's a misplaced faith. That's what Paul's been dealing with for several weeks now, or I should say for several verses as he's writing. I mean, it is to recall from chapter 1, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of John MacArthur. I am of Billy Graham. Whatever. It's a misplaced faith. It's faith in the wrong person. And Paul says in chapter 2, the reason I was with you in weakness and fear and so much trembling, and the reason my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power was, verse 5, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's like, I don't want you to misplace your faith. I don't want you to misplace your faith. I would say the same thing. I don't want you to misplace your faith. I mean, if I get up here and I speak in such a way that you don't see the cross, I've blown it. If I speak so that at the end of the service, you say, what a speaker, I've blown it. Because what you should say is, what a Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord. I've blown it because your faith rests in the wisdom of man rather than the power of God. So, how is the power of God revealed then? How is it seen or witnessed through weak speakers? I mean, because you understand that shouting may be mistaken for divine power, right? You know that, right? Sweating profusely is no guarantee that the preacher is preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I know by experience. Often shouting, sweating, stomping, and snorting is merely cultural preference. Very popular in the Deep South. I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong now, just making an observation. It is cultural. At the same time, just because I occasionally get a little excited when I preach, it's also no guarantee that I am preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Nor, incidentally, does it mean that you are vicariously experiencing that same power. So, when is preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Have you thought about that? When is it witnessed in this way? Well, I've thought about it, and I feel it's like this. People gather together to hear a message preached. They may or may not like it. It may be a sermon that engages the human senses or hardly any of them. It may be a sermon that contains humor. It may not. It may be memorable. It may be forgettable. It may not be anything particularly striking at all. But when the sermon is over, and when people go on about their business and they get into the car and they fasten their seatbelt and they begin to drive down the road, the message keeps playing. And they keep hearing the words of Scripture and the text keeps talking. And they cannot escape it, and they seem to hear the Lord say to them, what now will you do with the sermon? What are you going to do with this truth? You'll give an account for having heard it. God is gripping the heart. And the Holy Spirit is working that word down deep in the chambers of the heart and in the thinking of the mind. The Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin and transforming the heart of the hearer in likeness and conformity to Christ. So preaching is not effective because it moves people to cry or to laugh or even to shout amen. And I'm not opposed to any of those things, by the way. But preaching is effective when God works through it to change the hearts of those listening. That's it. That's it. And only a cross makes that happen. Gospel preaching is what happens when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, preached by a man of God, and changes the people of God. That's what happens when we allow the cross to form and shape the content of our message. Now, may we always be about that here at Henderson's First Baptist Church, whether it's whoever's standing up here preaching, teaching, in Sunday school, it's the same. It's no different. Don't draw attention to the teacher, okay? Draw attention to the one taught, who's taught about, Jesus Christ. In your gospel witness, it's no different. God wants to, He delights in, He glorifies Himself by working through foolish means, weak persons, unimpressive speakers, so that the focus is on the right person. This is why I've said before, when you witness, if you say, man, I don't know how to, I'm so scared of this thing, sharing my faith. I haven't taken a course or anything. You know, you're just the person God delights in using. Because when the message gets out to your friend, it'll be very clear it wasn't because of you. But it was because God used you. A fool. That He used as a tool to bring glory to Himself. Let's pray and ask for that help to just continue to be used of Him for His greater glory. Would you stand as I lead in prayer this morning? As we stand and bow our heads before Him. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As we noted a moment ago, there's a sense in which every one of us is a preacher, proclaiming the gospel through witness in our family and our neighborhoods, proclaiming the witness of Christ, the message of Christ in our workplace. God will use you, He will use me to speak wisdom into the lives of others this week, if we'll listen to His Spirit. Remember that you need not be an expert in sharing your faith. Just share as the Apostle Paul shared. Focus on the right person, Jesus. See that you rest in the right power, not your clever argumentation, but in the prayerful power of the Holy Spirit, so that your sharing of the gospel fulfills the right purpose that your friend, that your co-worker, that your family member places his or her faith in Jesus Christ. God will use you to do that this week if you and I will but listen to Him and be used of Him. Some of you this morning have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. You've not embraced the message of the gospel, the cross. And perhaps you've listened to preaching, sermons, teaching, taught you a lot of truth that's found in the Bible. But because it lacked the full gospel message, you've yet to come to terms with yourself and your sin, that you might be forgiven by your Savior. Now this morning, as the Holy Spirit works and as we sing of our surrender to the Lord, God is taking His message and He's gripping your heart and mind and He's drawing you to Himself. Just step out and follow Him and say yes to Jesus. That's what He wants you to do. And as we sing, each of us singing, standing before our Lord and talking to Him, God's moving on your heart, you come today, and you come make your way to the front. You can share with me or maybe another minister standing up front and say, today I'm going God's way. I'm going the way of the cross. Give your heart to Jesus. Still others of you, perhaps God is working in your heart to take the next step of faith. You recently received Christ as Lord and Savior, but you haven't been baptized. Today you come and say, I realize that this is really the first step of obedience to the Lord, to be baptized, to identify with Christ. Coming to ask for baptism. Come do that. Maybe he's leading you to join this church family. Leading you, maybe just come and pray, leaving your burden here at the altar. God doing a work in our hearts, calling us to new heights. Missional fulfillment, church planting, pastoring. Whatever it is that God is doing, this is our time to bow before him, allow the text to have its way and the Holy Spirit of God his work, and then come as he leads. Father, that's our prayer as we sing now that we come. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing with me, church.